Welcome to the show for sinners and sufferers. My name is Cody.
And I'm Matthew. And I'm back. It's been a while.
It's been a minute, yeah. We're doing this through the interwebs now. I've moved again, as is my life.
Yeah, you just get tired of one state, one place, pack up your tent and move on.
It's true. But anyways, we wanted to do an episode, even though it's been a while, to talk about kind of the current news, though that's not normally our thing. We're not big current news people, but Matthew said we should talk about Israel. And I was like, you know, I have been thinking about it. We have been thinking about Israel. I've been reading a lot about different views and working out where I land. And there's been a lot of really loud voices and really extreme polarizing voices out there. The point of this project of Sinners and Sufferers has been to be kind of like a break, like to give people breathing room and let us just talk about these things and explore theology without like the rigidity of a school or like the pressure without people yelling at you. So we thought we'd come on, we just talk about Israel historically, what the Christian view is, how Christians consider Israel now. Is there a future? Where does Israel fit into like the redemptive narrative of Christ and the church? Like, are Israel and the church the same, or are they totally segregated? Are they opposing? There's like, some of those probably sound crazy to some people, but those are views. There are people like Israel and the church are literally the exact same thing. And there are people that like, they're actually two kingdoms of God that are completely independent. And I'd do the classic, I'm such a third wayist is the derogatory term where I'd say, I think the truth is somewhere in the middle.
Well, usually you find when you've oversimplified everything and it's very black and white, sometimes that's an indicator that you've gone too far, because there's a lot of clear biblical principles, but sometimes how we work them out is a little bit complicated. And so, like we're saying, we're not experts. We're not going to be offering breaking political commentary. We're a little late to that party, and that's not the vibe anyways. It's a good opportunity to reassess a kind of doctrinal issue, which is like the idea of God's chosen people, which is something that you see really consistent all through Scripture, Old and New Covenant, cover to cover, is this kind of theme of God's people and what that means. And as we're the church, Christians, we are God's people. So how do we relate? How does Israel work in that? And let's unpack that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, the thing we could be sure of that's not contested is that throughout the Old Testament, it's very clear that Israel or Jacob is a guy, him and his descendants. So the people of Israel are chosen by God to be his people. One of the key texts I'd go to is Deuteronomy 32. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage, which also has a little like flyby reference to Sons of God, which is a whole nother concept that I'd like to do other episodes on. But basically the premise is that God has allowed all these nations to wander and to follow these other spiritual beings and pagan false gods and lesser spiritual beings. But he's preserved Israel. He's gone, no, these ones are mine. I'm not letting them go. I'm not going to. And that's the constant narrative of the Old Testament, is every time they're like, we're going to go worship Baal now, he's like, no, back, Ed. And through discipline and strictness, and he's protected this people and preserved them for himself. They're very much his people.
Yeah, exactly. So there's the minor implication that God's sovereign over all nations and has created them all equal. But there's this very special relationship with the nation state of Israel that, well, initially when he makes the covenant, you know, back in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're not even a nation yet. They're just a family. But you see this growth into this full nation that God takes out in Exodus, and then he initiates this covenant that's not like, it's not a contract, it's not a two-way agreement where God's like, would you like to be my people? Here's what that implies. But there is this new aspect now where there's this conditional part of covenant in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," talking to the whole nation of Israel, "you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So what it means to belong to God, to be part of this people that can relate properly to God, is this idea of a kingdom, of a nation, of a very literal, physical group.
Yeah, I think it's similar to how we've talked a lot, and I think a lot of Christians are familiar with the concept of Imago Dei, the image of God, and how as people we are created to be a reflection, the image of God in the world. But Israel as a nation has a similar role as priests to represent God to the world from a national identity, to be the kingdom of God, and to make him known, because that's what a priest does. A priest intercedes. They spend their time knowing and interacting with God so that they can be the one that brings people into his presence, and well, in a more New Covenant setting, brings people in to know him. In the Old Testament setting, it would have been like perform the sacrifice on their behalf. But that's Israel's role, is to be priests to all nations, not just to be completely a little closed off bubble, but actually to be a shining light for God and who he is, and to give testimony of him to the whole rest of the world.
Yeah, and to kind of go off script a bit with a bit pop culture reference here, it's kind of like in you know, in The Mandalorian, how mm-hmm. he's not an ethnic Mandalorian by blood, but he's committed to becoming part of these people, living by their principles. And that's kind of what Israel was like in the Old Testament. There's a sense where anyone who was born in Israel was automatically raised with this worldview and with this opportunity to be part of this covenant. But they were this example that you have people like Ruth the Moabite and Rahab the prostitute who can enter in. So it's not this exclusive bloodline issue. It's a matter of anyone can join this people to relate to God on the conditional terms he's laid out.
You do see references in the Old Testament of people essentially becoming part of Israel, like almost becoming Jews. And there are a lot of laws that are really specific about protecting aliens in the sense of foreigners and bringing them into community and treating them as a neighbor and all these things. But then it goes even further in the sense of the New Covenant when we talk about the church and Gentiles, and I'm a Gentile. I've been assuming, Matthew, that you're a Gentile. I don't know if you have secret Jewish heritage that you've
not to the best of my knowledge. And my sister's recently done some family research, so it's pretty safe to say I'm 100% Gentile over here.
Interesting. I haven't done research. I just assume. But Ephesians 2, Romans 11 is the one everyone goes to, and we'll get to Romans 11. So if there's someone listening, they're like, mention Romans 11 already. We'll get to it. But Ephesians 2 is one I love, and really the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a smaller chunk, but still a decent chunk here. It's verses 12 through 19. It says, "At that time, you," meaning the Gentiles, "were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Saying those who are trusting in Jesus, those of us now, even Gentiles who were foreigners, who were outside looking at that nation and going, "Oh man, sure wish I was born in the chosen nation." We actually have the opportunity now to be no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens adopted into this same election and the same purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And there's this in this new covenant, there's not, like, you might have heard the term, if you're familiar with this conversation of, like, replacement theology, that the church is the new Israel. And, like, what's clear from this passage is it's not, like, one being replaced by the other. There's this merging into now there's this one people of God, the church, the body, and there's, it doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or a Gentile or not, or what your background is, we're all unified in this single people of God.
I've heard the term expansion theology. It's like the kingdom of God, like Israel is still the kingdom of God, but that now that definition goes broader than just the borders of that nation state. It's a broader concept. It's expanded who the people of God are beyond the Jews, who are the root and the core of it.
Which is not a bad idea, but it's just, you don't want to have kind of this idea where, like, Israel's still at this kind of, like, the center, and everyone else kind of revolves around them. Like, like, in the book of Romans, it walks through the whole book. Like, there's no longer this special privilege and advantage of being an Israelite or not. Like, we all have equal access to the Father, like that passage said.
Yeah, so, and I suppose, so, because Romans 11 uses that language of the root and Israel being the natural branches, and we are the grafted in branches, and I guess, yeah, so Israel itself isn't the root, it God's the root. It's their election that they've grown out of. It's their being chosen by God. I know elections, this is a loaded term because it also means something in the New Testament, but it's their being chosen, it's their chosenness that is what causes them to grow out of the root of God. So it's not that Israel themselves are the root of salvation. God is, but they're the natural branches that, I'm getting ahead in my notes, but, you know, when Paul says in Romans 3, what benefit is it then to be a Jew? It's, they were given the oracle, which is the speaking the words of God directly. They're the ones that were given this knowledge and entrusted with it to protect it and preserve it and share it, or keep it to themselves, or whatever they do with it.
Yeah, the passage talks about it more is that in 1 Peter 2, he kind of keeps developing on this idea of how we're God's people. I think it's 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 10, that he quotes Hosea and says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you've received mercy. And so that's a really interesting reference, because initially this was referring explicitly, the time was given to the people of Israel, but now Peter is applying this to the church made up of Gentiles as well. And so, like, we as the church are equally entitled to that role of being a priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession.
Yeah, it was that passage that kind of accidentally started me down a path of deciding where I land on covenant theology and stuff, because I was doing a paper when I was doing my master divinity, which I didn't finish, so that's not a flex. And one of the assignments was to do an expository paper on 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. And it's funny, because as I was doing it, I was looking up all the references, and I was like, oh, it's crazy how he uses this language from that Deuteronomy passage we just read about being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, people for God's own possession. He quotes Hosea, and he's using all this language that was previously just about the Jews exclusively, and he's saying to the church, this is you now. And one of the professors at its master's degree things had, like, a council of professors, and one of them was like, oh, I don't know, that sounds like replacement theology to me, that's kind of dangerous. And I was like, I don't know what that means. And I googled it, and then I went down a whole rabbit hole and started to learn about the various views and kind of work out what I actually believe. But that's such an explicit one that I never hear brought up when people talk about the relationship of the church and Israel, because Peter's writing to Asia Minor, so they're Gentiles. Like, I'm sure there's some Jews in there, but it's a predominantly Gentile church that he's saying, you are a royal priesthood, you are a people for God's own possession. So that means something. The not necessarily, I would say, I guess we could talk about it. I wouldn't say not necessarily that the church is now that instead of the Jews, that which is what we call replacement theology. That's like, all right, Jews, you had your chance, like which Romans 11 is clear on, that he says just because they've been cut off, like, doesn't give you means for arrogance. And he does, again, getting ahead of myself, he does say, you know, once the full number of the Gentiles have been grafted in, all Israel will be saved. And we'll talk about later what that means.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a very explicit passage.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Sometimes we just get our guards up around certain words, you're just trained or bad, like that's Calvinist or that's replacement theology. Or, But I mean, it's pretty clear, like there is an aspect where the unique opportunity that was afforded to being an Israelite in getting to grow up and know this relationship with God, that advantage is now been opened equally so that the Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing before God. Like we said, God doesn't still have preferential treatment. And so one of the important things I think to avoid in kind of understanding this is that, no, the church is not exactly the same as Israel, because there's a new covenant and it's not the same. And so Israel is equally welcome into that covenant, like Romans 11 talks about that grafting into the tree, as we are, because there's only one means of salvation, one Christ, which means Messiah. Yeah. But there, that doesn't necessarily mean now, and this is where people, I think, go too far the other direction in saying that there's now nothing special about Israel and God is just completely done with them. I think that where the discussion is open is that, is there still aspects of the covenant, the old covenant, that's not salvific, but that maybe still apply to the descendants? Like, you have a lot of promises in the Old Testament that talk about, like, forever this will happen and these entitlements.
Yeah. When I think a lot of the discussion on this subject too, comes down to people being like, well, who's anti-Semitic? And I don't know if I should say that on YouTube, maybe I'll get us shut down, but like, who's anti-Semitic? Are those guys? And the reality is the church isn't a Gentile institution. Like, we talk about it like Israel is the Jews and the church is the Gentiles, but it was initially especially a predominantly Jewish, like it would have been exclusively Jewish until Paul started to take the gospel out to the Gentiles. And I always think of Matthew 18 when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The disciples didn't go, you mean you're choosing the Gentiles? No, they understood the church was referring to them. It was everyone who follows Jesus is his church, his ecclesia, his assembly. It's those who choose to follow him are the church. It's not the Gentiles outside of Israel. It's the term for the assembled whole, the assembled people that are following him.
Exactly. And I feel like that's a good chance to introduce another kind of angle here, which is that that the gathering of God's people who praise him in the Old Testament, we have all through the Old Testament what we call like types and shadows, like things that foreshadow a greater fulfillment in the New Testament, the New Covenant. You have, like, you know, David, the human king, but God promises that the Messiah will be like his forever king. And so in the same way, I think you have Israel as this example that after the cross kind of just finds its greater and supreme fulfillment in the church, where all this privilege and opportunity of being a light to the world by being part of God's people is now opened wide open to every nation on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's not a replacing of Israel. Like you said, it's just it's a greater thing that encapsulates that and so much more.
Well, I think because the extreme opposite end of replacement theology is two kingdom theology, and that's where you're saying, is there some aspect to the promises to Israel, but they're not salvific? It is the language of Romans 11, where he speaks of Jews being cut off from the root despite being true branches. They're being Jewish doesn't save them. They have like theoretically the first access. They have, you know, the gospel is salvation first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. They're the first ones to hear it. It's has the most ties with their heritage and their ancestry. It's a fruition of everything that their people have believed and lived through for generations, but they're still saved, not by just nature of being Jews, but by Jesus. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And he kind of uses the language that, like, even if you're born here and you do all this, if you're not actually trusting God, you're not even technically a Jew. It's sort of what Paul's saying there.
Exactly. Yeah, you've heard it. Use similar quote somewhere that says, not all are Israel or Israel. Like, there's this true, faithful remnant in God's eyes that is not synonymous with just the ethnic nation and the ethnic group. And this topic comes up a lot when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees seem to think they're entitled to a certain level of covenant privileges, and they just assume they're right with God because, well, we're children of Abraham, we follow the promises, we follow the things. But the salvation covenant has never been about just observance or background. It's always been, we're saved by faith alone.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. I was not ready to make the connection, but I think it's in verse in Romans that makes a connection that Abraham was saved by Jesus. And sometimes, because I remember another pastor friend who's a youth pastor asked me this. He's like, well, how did Abraham get saved? He was saved by faith, but his faith was in the covenants and in the promises of God, and it was still ultimately Jesus's death on the cross that saved Abraham and all of these people. I can think of the phrasing. It talks about how he delayed wrath, essentially delayed judgment until the point of Christ, so that those who had faith before would be brought into the same salvation. I'm pretty sure it's somewhere in Romans. I shouldn't quote things when I don't have them offhand, but
no, but that's an important doctrinal note that I didn't think we'd get to, but that's crucial, is that the cross is the center of the Bible that all things point to. So the Old Testament's pointing forward to it, the New Testament's looking back on it, but that's we're saved by faith in Christ alone for all time, and that's applicable in both directions. For as long as human history continues and going back to Adam, anyone who is saved in God is not saved because, you know, there's an old covenant of works on following the law, and now we have this grace through Christ. Like, it's always been through putting your faith in God's undeserved favor, even if they didn't know exactly what that would look like through Christ on the cross. And so that's why I think it's important to avoid, like, a term, another word is dispensationalism, the idea that God kind of has different rules and operates differently in different time periods. And I think that it's important to read the Bible properly to see that there's a consistency where, whether you're an Old Covenant Jew or a New Testament Gentile believer, that we are called to follow the laws of God, but our salvation is always a work of grace through faith.
Yeah. God is the same God. The law is the same law. And our salvation has only ever been through Jesus. It's just that now we have a fuller picture, which is constantly, you'll see in the New Testament, I think there's at least 3 or 4 times it came up when I did the Timothy series, where he talks about the mystery, all he's saying is that, you know, through the whole Old Testament, people had to trust blindly without even understanding, like, how the Messiah was going to work. They had pictures and prophecies and glimpses and images, and now we have a much fuller picture. And I think that's where we could kind of talk about then, so what does this mean eschatologically regarding the end times, as we see the word Israel in the news a lot? And I think, well, some people would argue that the current nation state isn't the same as the OT nation state, and because of the borders and whatever, but I think what we'll focus on here is not political commentary, but just what scripture says. And one of the promises we have is in Romans 11:25. Paul says that when the full number of the Gentiles have come in, all Israel will be saved. And that doesn't mean that Israel the is gonna, by their Jewishness, be saved. It means that we anticipate a great revival at some point. That is the hope for Israel, that they will come to acknowledge their Messiah who has already come, that they'll come to realize the fruition of everything that Judaism points to, is Christ, and that this is the natural progression. Because in an ideal world, Israel, if Israel's still a nation, would be the real true Christian nation. They would be what Christian nationalists think America should be, is what Israel would be. They'd be this beacon in the world.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, we talked about those kind of promises that from a simple reading in the Old Testament seem to have this clear, literal and permanent meaning. And that's definitely one of those, like all Israel will be saved. Like there's passages that talk about like in the new covenant, he'll write his law upon their hearts and they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And so replacement theology just says, well, those are fulfilled in the church. But I think there's a lot of room biblically to still anticipate that God... There's no reason that this can't still apply to the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. That, like you said, we're anticipating a future hopeful revival. But we're also that also gets into what does Israel need most today? If you do, whether or not you look at the nation state as being synonymous with the special covenant people, what their greatest need isn't for the promised land entitlement or even just for peace. It's for salvation through Christ.
Mm. Yeah, and that's the reality is God's plans for Israel are so much bigger than the borders that are being fought over. Like, even if that's true, even if that is the right for the Jews to have that land, that's such a like limited view to be just focused on fighting for a nation when the view is that all the world will be saved, that the influence of the Jews will cover the entire world, and that they will all, the Jews in that nation, the Jews in Dispersia, will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Exactly. Jesus was saying that when Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, like there's this transcendent level now where it's not... What it means to be in the kingdom of God is not primarily a physical, literal boundary anymore. So, like, Israel is welcome into that, but the greater membership is to be part of the church that doesn't have borders, that doesn't have defensive institutions. It's kind of like if you look at the difference between the God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's like this analogy of Israel's meant to be like a bowstring. In the Old Testament, it like drew everyone in and was meant to like draw the nations in like a lighthouse. And so that's like the pulling back of the bowstring. And what you see after the Great Commission and Pentecost in the church is that it's kind of like firing arrows going out into all the nations. And instead of trying to take all the world and bring them to Israel to see God, now the gospel is coming out to them. And so you see this kind of just supreme fulfillment that I think was God's ultimate plan all along.
Yeah, and I think kind of to conclude our points, regardless of where you stand politically and on war in the Middle East and all this stuff, when we look at what's happening, what we see is a lot of people who aren't trusting in Jesus, and we see a nation that calls themselves Israel that's not trusting in Jesus, and it's. I guess, again, assuming it's the same state, that's been the narrative of all of Israel, is that when they trust in God, they do well. When they don't trust in God, all their enemies come for them. All their enemies come for them. And if we want to pray for Israel right now, if we want to know, like, how as Christians we should be thinking about it, like, let's mourn the violence. Let's pray for peace. But let's also pray for this nation that is a people and that are bearing the name of a people who should be the forebearers of the gospel, who should be a people united in it, and they're rejecting it and denying it. And let's pray that the gospel goes forth in Israel and in all the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So hopefully we've kind of walked through and made people think and maybe hopefully rethink some of their stances on what it means to relate to Israel today. But our goal was not to settle your mind and clearly have a certain doctrinal position. The idea is that we started this by saying that there's all these extreme opinions of Christians on one side or the other, and the reality is that it's more complicated than that. Mm. But I think the thing that every Christian needs to agree on is that in God's eyes, the life of an Israelite is not more valuable than of anyone else. And so our goal is for peace and bright living conditions and good gospel witness to Israel and every nation surrounding them. Like, we want to love them and welcome them all into the kingdom of God equally.
Yeah. Whether you believe that can happen before or after the rapture is
the topic for another. You're leaving the episode on a cliffhanger there.
Yeah.
So maybe we'll talk about that in the future if we don't get raptured first.
I was texting Pastor Trev again. It'd be good to have all three of us on a video. And I'll do like, maybe not a debate, but like I'll moderate. You each have some time to share your views and go back and forth.
I feel slightly disadvantaged there. It's like, here we have Pastor and here we have Matthew, some Bible student guy who knows some stuff.
Okay. The comments will help you too. But
be on my side.
Yeah. Anyways, I think that's good for an episode. I want to thank everyone for listening. We really appreciate you taking the time, especially those of you who actually stay to the end. You are a rare breed. You're the best of them. And we appreciate you being here. And we'd love to hear from you. If you agree with us, if you think we're stupid dummy heads, it all helps the algorithm. So we'd love to see your comments on YouTube, or you can send a message on Instagram. I believe the handle is still @SinnerSufferers. I messaged the person that has Sinners and Sufferers, and I'm trying to get the handle from them so I can be @SinnersAndSufferers, but working on it. There's also a Discord. Links are usually in the video description or on sinnersandsufferers.com. We'd love to hear from you, and we'll see you later.
Yeah, we will see you again.